condition where his he had some kind of a vessel burst in his brain, which made him go completely blind. He'd been completely blind for 2 months. They prayed for him on the Sunday. By Wednesday, he could see perfectly, and he went to the doctor, and he was completely healed. So that was encouraging. God's breaking in. We also had God's presence has just been so thick everywhere. I mean, it's just moving across the nation. The offices this week has just been an absolute chaos. People just like out on the floor. God just breaking in and touching them, setting them free, bringing them joy. Peggy, our administrator, had a burn on her arm, which disappeared. We don't know about that one. No one even prayed for it. It just went, strangely. And we had a couple of students healed at the students' night on Thursday night. God's just breaking out. One of the other things from prayer and fasting was he's a pastor of a church now, but he was a doctor, and he was healed recently of asthma, which he had had for his entire life. And he only realized that he was healed because he realized that he hadn't taken his inhaler for a month. And it was so part of him, it was like breathing to him, just this inhaler. He always had it on. Suddenly he realized he hadn't used it for a month, and that God had completely healed him a month previously. He hadn't even noticed. It was so part of his life that he hadn't used this thing, and he was completely set free from asthma. And I was just, yes, we've got to see more of that. Wait, does that encourage anyone? Someone gets encouraged by that. Fantastic. I mean, there's just a thing of, and I was talking with Tabo earlier, actually, about in the part we were just talking about, this whole thing of allergy and asthma and food intolerances. You know, we have tolerated this stuff for far too long, and what we tolerate will dominate us. And so I just believe that we should start going after this stuff. I think God's going to set people free, and we need to just start rejecting it and saying, I'm not going to live under this thing. Because if you've got it, it's so binding on your life. Whatever, you know, food intolerances, allergies, if you have, who here has anything like that? Eczema, food, they're not just a number. Let's just stand up right now. Let's go after this right now. I'm going to get people to pray for you in a second, but I just want you to reject it now. Because you've lived with this for your whole life, perhaps some of you, and you just need to reject it, because in heaven there will be no intolerances whatsoever, okay? Amen? Do you believe me? There will be no intolerances, there will be no allergies, you'll be able to eat anything, you'll be able to breathe the air, nothing will make you allergic, nothing will affect your skin. That is God's kingdom. That's how he designed the earth to be. We live in a fallen, broken planet. God is bringing his kingdom. So you need to take a stand and just start to reject this stuff and say, God, let your kingdom break out in my life, okay? And let's just gather around these guys and pray. There's just a number here. I don't want you to pray a long prayer. It doesn't work. Just pray a short prayer and rebuke this allergy. Just ask the person quickly what it is that they need freedom from. And I just want you to pray, if it's a food intolerance, into the stomach, lay your hands on there. Just go after this stuff. Eczema, we break the hold of it. Thank you, Lord. Ah, yes, do it, Lord, right now, across this room. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, right now. Thank you, Lord. Bring your freedom. Bring your freedom. Across this room, right now. Just rebuke it in the name of Jesus. If you're receiving prayer, you just tell it to go. Tell it to get out of your life right now. Tell it to leave you. Ugh, asthma, go right now in Jesus' name. We just declare the freedom of God over asthma. Just declare the freedom of the kingdom of God over asthma right now. We break the hold of it now in Jesus' name. You've dominated our church for too long. Oh, get out right now in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay, some people are just experiencing the power of God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Freedom. Freedom. Freedom right now. Freedom. Ugh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Ah, oh, right now. Lord, we bless what you're doing. Just bless what God's doing. If you're receiving prayer, you're feeling the presence of God, just stick your hand in the air right now. Just encourage those. Ah, oh, thank you, Father. Thank you, God. Just release your freedom right now. Over intolerances. Anything demonic or spiritual, we rebuke you now in Jesus' name. Get out of these bodies right now. Go on, out you go right now. Out right now in Jesus' name. Anything demonic right now. Thank you, Lord. Bring your freedom, God. Bring your freedom. Whoa, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Well, you can take your seats. I'd love us for you just to write an email if you're not from the King's Arms. Just let us know what's happened. Celebrate even slightest improvement, slightest success. Don't focus on what God hasn't done. Focus on what He's done, okay? Praise you, Lord. Well, I'm just going to share for a few moments and then we're going to get a chance to pray for one another more. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we just ask for an outpouring of your presence right now, Lord. But we don't want information, Lord. We want revelation. We want heart change, Lord God. We just pray, release your power upon this room right now. Oh, release heart change right now across this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Some people say, why do you focus so much on healing? And I think it's like this, because Jesus did. You know, Jesus did. He told his church to go out, preach the gospel, declare the kingdom of God is at hand, heal the sick, drive out evil spirits, and declare God's freedom and kingdom wherever you go. And I think for so long the church has missed very simple instructions. Very simple instructions. And we've missed it. I certainly have. But I feel like we just need to line up again with what Jesus told us to do and just start doing it. And of course, the kingdom of God coming is far more than healing, but it very much includes healing. And so we need to go after that again and again. Well, tonight we're just going to take a few moments just to talk about some feedback from a trip to Bethel Church in California. And we're just going to, I just want to share some of the things that God spoke to us about. I don't know how much time we'll have, but just to say a few of the things that God spoke to us about and just kind of impacted our hearts. PJ and I went to this church because we had seen that they have now more miracles on the streets than they have in the church. They have a lot in the church. We saw 20 people healed on the Sunday morning alone. And they have more miracles on the streets now. Every day, people just out in the streets, the church will just pray for sick people in the cafes, in the workplaces, wherever, and they will see people healed, God's kingdom breaking in. And of course, it's a huge opportunity for them to tell about Jesus and to tell who he is. And so we just thought we want to go and catch hold of something of that. And it really was a life-changing time for us. And I just wanted to share a few of the things that we learned while we were there, and just some of the stories. And then what I'd like us to do is just pray for an impartation of anything we've caught hold of while we're out there, just to pray for you guys. Anyone who wants it will be no pressure, but anyone who wants that, we're just going to pray for God to come and break in over here in the same way that he is there, which he is already doing, isn't he? Let's face it. But we just want an acceleration. I think that was probably, as a headline, that was probably the overall view of the church there. We saw a church that's not doing anything different to what we do, but it's just further down the road. You know, we're praying for backs and necks. They're seeing cancer healed, you know. And so it's just further down the road from where we are. And that was just so encouraging for us. We just got to keep on this journey. They had one story of a woman who laughed in the spirit for 3 hours. Her husband was so embarrassed, he drove her home and he locked her in the house. He shut all the doors and windows. It was a really hot day because he was so humiliated by it. She just laughed continuously for 3 hours as the power of God hit her. And he just thought, oh dear, you know, it's just awful. Anyway, at the end of 3 hours, she coughed up a tumor which she'd had in her stomach and God set her free. So we don't know what God does when he does this stuff, but he's always doing good stuff. And I think that was the first thing that we learned, was that the church, Bethel, exists to declare the goodness of God. And we learned that right from the start. It's like in the very fiber of the church that they would declare against any situation, any circumstance, how good God is. And I've always known that, but I got it at a new level, I think, when we were there and the trip. Both PJ and I just felt a real sense of that. There was one night, the Sunday evening, because we went a bit early so we could see the Sunday services, and Paul Manwaring, one of the leaders of the church, who's just recovered from prostate cancer, been through all the months, it's a humiliating disease, and he'd had surgery and, you know, it's just humiliating, the whole thing for him. And he'd been through all of that, the wrestling, the pain, the fear of dying, all of that stuff. He'd been through months of that stuff. And he stood up. This was his first Sunday really back in the church where he'd had a chance to speak. And he stood up and he just declared, God is ridiculously good. And that was his preach on the goodness of God. And we just thought, actually, there's something in the very fibre of this church that we've got to get hold of, that we exist to declare the goodness of God. That's why we are here. And I just understood really that there's a link also between the outpouring of God's presence and his glorious presence coming, his manifest presence arriving, and us declaring the goodness of God. And in 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says that the cloud of his glory filled the temple. I mean, who wants that? You know, God's presence so manifest. I mean, of course, God's everywhere, but manifest presence of God. So it says so that those who were leading couldn't even stand. I mean, you definitely want that, don't you? You know, get me and PJ off the stage and get them off and get God in here. You know, I'd be happy to sit down if God turns up. And you just think, that's what we want. And I looked immediately before, it says this, and the people lifted their voices and declared, "You are good and your love endures forever." And I think the two are so linked together. Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And God says, "I will show my goodness to pass before you." The two are linked together. And I just believe that as a church, we need to, again and again, against circumstance, against whatever happens in our lives, we need to stand in our small groups on Sunday declaring the goodness of God, because he is ridiculously good. And that's got to affect everything that we do. And the second thing was this, the sense of the pursuit of the presence of God above everything else. I mean, these guys are just radical for the presence of God. They just are so desperate. Nothing will stand in the way for them, personally or corporately. When the presence of God is there, all other agendas just go. And we saw that meeting after a meeting. They were just, Bill Johnson, who leads the church, didn't preach in several of the sessions because the power of God just fell, and they just ended up praying for each other. And God was just doing something different. He's like, okay, next. You know, one of their key leaders who obviously had a message prepared didn't speak for the whole conference, you know. He didn't care. He spent most of the time under a chair. You know, it's just the presence of God for them. And I realized Bill Johnson told this story. He said he was booked to go to a healing conference, and he was there in the first session. And as he was in the worship, God said to him, "I don't want you to pray for healing." And he was like, oh no. You know, he felt really responsible. But he said the presence of God was so thick, he just thought, you know, if God's not doing healing, I'm not doing healing. You know, there's no point trying to do something that God's not doing. So he just decided, well, he's just going to let that. And he was feeling really bad for those who'd organized it. People had paid money to come and hear him speak on healing. And he was like, okay, whatever. So he just let the worship run and run. It went an hour, hour and a half, 2 hours. It just kept on going. The presence of God was just thick. But Bill's like, well, I'm not doing healing because God's not doing healing. And then right at the end, 5 minutes before they had to be kind of out of the place, and the meeting was scheduled to finish, he remembered that as he walked through the door, he'd heard the word deaf. He'd heard audibly the word deaf. God had spoke to him. And so he thought, he just suddenly, it came back to me, totally forgotten about it. Suddenly it came back to him. And he thought, okay, maybe we're in business. And he stood up and he said, "Is anyone here deaf? I believe God is going to heal you." And 83 people put their hands up. They got them to stand, deaf and partially deaf, some with severed auditory nerves. You know, they were never, ever going to hear. And 83 people put their hands up, stood up, and he said, "We just release the healing power of God now to heal deafness." All 83 of them were healed in 5 minutes. You know, I mean, and there's just something about going after God's presence and doing what we see. We want to fit him into our box, and God will not be boxed like that. When he's doing one thing, we just got to get in line with that thing, even if we think he should be doing something else. And I just feel like there's something of that. There's like a wastefulness in that. Bill would just, like, in his office sometimes the spirit would just fall and he would just cry out to the staff, "Surf's up!" And they would all just come running and just drink of God's presence because get filled with God, because that's what God was doing right then. And I think we need to go after his presence. Our primary job, I realized as I was out there, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, that is our first job. All other jobs come second to that job. That's our first job. Get filled with the Holy Spirit, and then everything else just falls into place. It's not to say we don't do other stuff. We do. But get the big rock in. And the big rock is to get filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice when they were picking men and women to serve in the church in Acts, it says they looked for men and women who were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's their first criteria. Didn't look for extroverts. Didn't look for people who could speak well. No, they looked for people who were filled with the Holy Spirit. And I just feel like there's something of that for us. And I know some people worry about this whole thing of, you know, getting drunk in the Spirit and laughing and falling over and all this kind of stuff. And I would urge you not to, because it really is in the book. You know, Ephesians 5, Paul writes to the church, says, do not be drunk with wine, but what? But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why compare those two things? Because often they're very similar. Often they're very similar, except without the bad stuff. When you get filled with the Spirit. Now, sometimes when people get drunk, they sit there quietly, don't they? And some people get drunk and they're very loud. Well, you know, when you get filled with the Spirit, it's the same. Some people it's a quiet thing. Some think it's a really loud thing, Sophie Amos. That's just how it is. And you remember the Acts church in Acts 2? It says they came, spilled out. The Spirit fell, they spilled out onto the streets. And they began speaking in unknown languages, the first kind of recorded tongues in the Bible. They spoke in unknown languages, and it says the people looked on and were amazed that they could hear the people declaring the praises of God in their own language. And then it says, but some mocked because they thought that they were drunk with wine. And Peter stands up and says, this isn't 9 o'clock, you know, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. There's no pubs open, there's no bars open, they can't be drunk. Why? And some people have said, well, they thought that they were drunk because they were speaking in foreign languages. I mean, that makes no sense to me. You know, if I'm in Bedford High Street and I bump into someone speaking French, I don't think you're drunk. I think you're French. You know what I mean? That makes no sense. Why did they think they were drunk? Because they were acting like they were drunk, you know. And we need to be aware of that as God moves in his presence, sometimes that will happen. Not to everyone, not all the time, but sometimes. That's just part of it. Every move of God, it's been attributed to signs and manifestations of the Spirit that people just do not get. You know, and we just need to be aware of what God's doing. But the revelation really that came to me about this whole thing of the presence is from Psalm 8. If you've got a Bible, just turn to that. We ought to open the Bible, otherwise someone really will tell me off at the end. Psalm 8. And I just, really, God really just spoke to me this week on this. Psalm 8, verse 1. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So God's glory is not just in the heavenly realms, but it's actually above the heavens. That's where his glory is. It's almost held back. It's reserved. It's out of sight, out of distance. Who can see above the heavens? No one. It's out of our reach. His glory is above the heavens. You've set your glory above the heavens, your manifest presence. But then read down in verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings, but you crowned him with what? With glory and honor. What's the point? The point is this: God's glory is reserved out of sight except for through us. He is wanting us to be his carriers of his glorious presence. And it suddenly makes sense of so much. Why, when Adam sinned, was he suddenly conscious that he was naked? Because beforehand, he was clothed in the glory of God. And suddenly, when he sinned, it was gone and he knew it. And God is calling us to be a people who carry his glorious presence. Why did God say to Adam, fill the earth, go fill and multiply and go everywhere? Because God, it also says in the Psalms, God's glory will fill. It says actually in Numbers 14, it says, the glory of the earth will fill the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. It will fill the earth. And God said to Adam, fill the earth and multiply. Why? Because multiply and subdue it. Because he was wanting his glory to go everywhere that Adam went and his descendants. Does this make sense? That we are called to be carriers of the glory. I used to think that when it said God's glory will fill the earth, that it would be like some kind of mysterious cloud that would kind of roll out. No. What it means is that it will fill the earth through you and me. As we take his glorious presence, it goes with us. He is in some strange way limited himself. Why, I do not know, but he has limited himself to working through you and me and us as we make ourselves open and accessible to the glory and saying, God, fill me again with your presence. Wasting our lives away saying, God, I just got to get more of your presence. Laying around saying, God, fill me with your presence. And then we get up and we take it wherever we go. And we take it into our workplaces, into our schools, into our homes. And we come across people who are gripped with the kingdom of darkness. But suddenly we've got this glory on us, haven't we? That's why we lay hands. That's why it teaches in the Bible about laying hands. Why? Because we're like magnets for the glory, and it just flows through us. For his presence just wants to go everywhere that we go, if we will let him. And I just want to urge us to pursue the presence of God. It seems wasteful sometimes, but I just realized we can't do what God's not doing. I really wanted to just pray for an impartation last Sunday when we came back, but I knew that God wasn't doing it. I was in a meeting recently, and they were going after healing, and I just knew in my spirit, this is not what God's doing right now, and nobody got healed. And I just knew that they wouldn't. We've just got to start to tune in, train ourselves to tune into what God is doing and learn. And you might say, well, how? I don't know. We've just got to learn. And just ask him to teach us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, Paul prays for the Ephesians, doesn't he? Why? So that we know what God's doing and where he's going with his presence. And that's the second thing we learned. The third thing was about boldness. And we just saw there such a boldness in this church. They have 600 students who are 18 plus, most of them 18 to 21, and they are so bold for God's kingdom, and particularly for healings and signs and wonders. I mean, they just go after it. They had a team of them came across a car wreck in Los Angeles, and a baby had been ejected from the car and had died at the scene. They arrive on the scene 5 minutes later. There's a nurse on the scene who's declared the baby dead. They say, what can we do? There's like six of them, 19-year-olds. What can we do? The nurse says, well, the baby's dead, but you can help with these other people who are, you know, the mother and others who are part of the wreck. And two of them said, we want to pray for the baby. And the nurse says, you can. It's a waste of time because it's dead. And so they say, okay. And it says, like, it was like the Holy Spirit just directed them to go. Two of them went off. They prayed for the baby. 5 minutes later, that baby was alive again. That's their first resurrection. And there's something of the boldness of God that's kind of hit this church. And I've realized that there's a link between boldness and the miraculous, actually. And it's not about being an introvert or an extrovert. Who here is an extrovert? And put your hand up if you feel like you're an extrovert. Who here knows that even if you're an extrovert, if you've got a sick person in front of you, it does not help you? It makes no difference, does it? It makes no difference. So all you introverts thinking, oh, if only I was an extrovert, I could go for this stuff. Rubbish! It really would not help you to be an extrovert. It's about the boldness of God. And this makes sense now of Acts 4, isn't it? Why the apostles coming back from an incredible miracle where the lame man walked, the first thing they pray is, God, give us boldness. Because when God's boldness clothes us, when his power falls upon us, then we can do the impossible. We become magnets for the impossible. Bill Johnson used to say to his kids every night before they went to bed, what impossible thing is God asking you to do? Because he wanted them to be magnets for the impossible. He wanted boldness to clothe their lives. Because as soon as you step out the possible into the impossible, you've got to have God. Extroverted or introverted will not help you. You've got to have God. And the last thing that I just want to draw real quickly out was this sense that I realized while I was over them, this is something that Bill said, was that we fear excess far more than we fear lack. We fear excess far more than we fear lack. I asked him, I said, Bill, what do you do about these manifestations of the Spirit? You know, all these people laughing, falling, got people in. Some people think, what on earth is going on? What do you do about that? And he said, well, I don't know, which is his usual response. He said, I don't know. But one thing I do know, he said, I refused to draw up a list of acceptable manifestations. He said, I refuse to draw up the list of these are the bona fide manifestations of the Spirit. Because he said, as soon as I drew up that list, God was going to do something that was off the bottom of that list. And then I got a real problem. Then I've got a real problem. He says, I refuse to draw up that list. He said, I've trained our people to just detect the presence of God. Just detect when God's in the house. And that's not to say that it's all of God and that some of it isn't human excess. And we think, oh, what if it's excess? You know, well, what if it isn't? And I realized that I've become a bit like an excess magnet. I've got this radar on me to detect, and I look across the horizon. Oh, there's a bit of excess. Sorry, Tim, I'm not pointing at you on purpose. There's a bit of excess there. Stomp that down. Oh, there's a stop. And we kind of, and particularly in our culture, we just want everything to be calm, don't we? And he said, we can't fear excess. We must fear lack. And I realised that's so true for us. We must fear lack. We must fear lacking the presence of God. We must fear lacking God breaking out in signs and wonders and miracles. We must fear that stuff, not fear excess. God will deal with the excess. It will just go. If it's not of God, it will just pass. It will just pass if it's not of God. But if it's of Him, it will grow and get stronger. It will do something in people's lives. We'll see life change and transformation. That's what we'll see. And so we can't fear excess. We've got to fear lack and say, God, I just don't want any area of lack in my life. I'll cope with a bit of excess if it means there's no lack. You know, I just feel like there's a journey for us. And some of you were not around in 1994 when the Spirit last came in power like He's coming now. I've not really seen, I've had glimpses of it, but I've not really sensed power like there's going on now since 1994. And in that time, I mean, you, right from the word go, I mean, the first meeting I went to, they played a tape of someone who'd come back from the Toronto Vineyard, and by the end of the meeting, everyone was on the floor. I mean, that was the power, the weight of God just fell. We weren't expecting it, we didn't know what to happen there. People were laughing, rolling around. Everyone was on the floor, apart from me. I felt absolutely nothing, and I think one other person over the other side of the room, we waved, and became firm friends. I felt absolutely nothing, and it went on for months. I mean, this was two or three, four meetings a week. Months I felt nothing. And do you know what happened in that time? I felt fearful, that I was missing something of God. I felt rejected, like God was rejecting me. I felt angry. I felt critical of what was going on. Oh, these people, they're just, you know, hyping it up. I'd known all these people for years, so why I did thought that, I've got no idea, because I knew that they weren't like this. And that's what it made me feel. And then God spoke to me and just said, this hasn't made you feel like this at all. All that stuff was in there already. This has just exposed what's in your heart. It's just exposed it. And I just was able to see for the first time that I'd always been angry. I'd always felt rejected by God. I'd always felt cynical of others and their experiences. I'd always felt this stuff. It's just suddenly it was all exposed. And I was just able to repent. And I learned some things in that time. Because often now, I'll get someone come up to me and say, oh, you know, the presence of God is here. And I'll feel nothing, you know. And I've learned that it really does not matter whether you feel something or not. It does not matter. What I've learned is just to enjoy it when God's breaking out. When I see my brother and sisters getting touched because we're part of a family. And if they're getting blessed, I am getting blessed. And I can receive stuff from God even if I feel absolutely nothing. No change, not even a hair on my arm lifts off the ground. Nothing. God can transform my heart. As He did during that period. All this rubbish came out of my heart in that period. I mean, it was the most intense life change for me, and yet I felt not a thing. And so if I just allow God to do what He would do and not get caught up with all of these thoughts and stop my mind just spinning out of control, and the fear and all of that, he will do stuff in me if I just enjoy His presence and say, Father, just come and do whatever You want to do. And I learned in that time not to ask God for what the Bible does not promise. The Bible does not promise that you will shake, but it promises that there will be the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit. So I learned to ask for that love. And I said, Father, give me that, because Your word promises every believer that you will know the love of God in your heart, shed abroad by the Holy Spirit. The Bible does not promise you that you will fall over, but it does promise you that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do God's work out there in the workplace when there's no worship band playing behind you and you can't wait for it and you've got a sick person saying, will you pray for me? The Bible doesn't promise that you'll get the quivers and the shumbers and the umbers. It doesn't promise that. But it does promise that My sheep will hear My voice. And so I learned to listen and say, God, I want to hear Your voice at a deeper level and cry out for that. And so if you're in this situation when you feel this stuff, I would urge you just to do this, just to receive from Him and say, God, give me this stuff. There He is. Speak to her, Lord. The Bible promises gifts. It promises intimacy. they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And so in this season, whether you feel something or you don't, go after what the word promises you. Found yourself on what's in here. What he does through the other stuff is wonderful, but what happens, what the word promises, is the key to spiritual growth and the key to what I believe God is doing. I'd love just to pray an impartation over us. But I just wanted to get Phil Dowling up here, because Phil, let's welcome Phil up, shall we? Now, Phil, the reason I want Phil to share is because of this thing of impartation. Because Paul says to Timothy, focus, stop it. Paul says to Timothy, receive the gift that was in you through the laying on of my hands. There is a spiritual thing that happens when we lay hands on. And Phil leads the New Life Church in Rushton. Yeah. And Trevor Baker came to our conference recently. Phil was there, imparted something powerful to Phil. I mean, you are not a usual suspect for this stuff by your own admission.
No.
And God messed you up.
Yeah.
And just tell us briefly, what's happened in your church since that time?
I'm a very calm, methodical, boring sort of guy. I'm not a raving, I'm not a raving charismatic. I'm not the usual suspect. But the day after the Trevor Baker conference finished, something broke out in our church that hasn't quite stopped.
Yes.
Since then, on that day, we had one person come in with a walking stick and go out without it.
Yes.
We've had two other people who used to use crutches that aren't using crutches now.
Yes.
I think we're up to 18 people who have been healed.
Wow.
in 3 weeks. It slowed down a bit this week. We only had two. I'm going to keep going for it again. All sorts, osteoarthritis that's no longer causing problems.
Fantastic.
Diabetics who suddenly realise, oh, I haven't taken my insulin.
Yeah.
And I've eaten all the wrong foods and they're fine.
Praise God.
Somebody with a wandering eye whose eyes come back into line.
Wow.
Heartburn, reflux, of all sorts of stuff.
Wow.
But it's this boldness thing again. So it's not just me praying for people. It's, I don't know if you count this in your street statistics, but we've had yesterday somebody came to somebody's house to look at a puppy they wanted to buy, said they had a sore ankle, they prayed for them and they went there without the puppy but without the sore ankle.
Brilliant.
Three family members being healed by people. So I don't know if that counts as on the streets or not, but it's not happening in the church. So it's generally being bolder to go for it.
Fantastic. Thank you, Phil. Stay up here, mate. Yeah, thank you, God. Let's stand together, shall we? I think what I'd like to do, I don't want to force anything on anyone, but what I'd like to do is just to make space.